Well, you notice that phrase, a brother is born for adversity. We're all going to hit times of adversity in life that are going to create times where we need people. Where we need people and the right people to come alongside us and to help us and strengthen us in times of great difficulty. If you have that blank there at the beginning of your notes, it says this, emotional challenges create a contradiction of wanting help from others but damaging relationships. What do I mean by that? When we hit times of adversity, often we get emotional. Often we feel emotional strain. Often we feel the pressure that difficulty is bringing into our life. But often that exact same pressure that makes us want people often also drives people away from us. You ever had those days where sometimes you want someone to care but you don't want to talk to anybody? That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that contradiction. My daughter, last Saturday night, we had a barbecue as a family, and Faith got home kind of late, so she came in the door, said, hey, can we put burgers on the barbecue? I love putting burgers on the barbecue because something's burning. So where there's fire, there's fun, all right? All the people under 12 years age, you know, plug your ears, all right? But we had burgers together, and my youngest daughter, Cherish, she's 4 years old. As I got all the burgers ready, she came to me and she said, Dad, she says, I want a burger with no meat, just cheese and ketchup. To which I told her, that is not a burger. And she said, Dad, I want a burger with no meat, just cheese and ketchup. I tried to explain to her that was a sandwich and not a very good one, but that's what she wanted. To me, that's a contradiction. You can't have a burger without meat, all right? You can't have it. It doesn't fit together. And sometimes when we're going through emotional seasons, we hit these contradictions. We need brotherhood. We need that person that is born for those moments of adversity. But sometimes we're not in the place that we even want people in those moments. And so as we go through this passage tonight, we're going to look at Job chapter 16. I want to talk for a little bit about the friends that Job needed when he hit a moment of great adversity. When I think of adversity in the Bible, the first Bible character that comes to my mind is Job. And not just the actions that he went through, but also the emotions that he felt. But let me give you some blanks there that you have there for your notes. It says, in emotional adversity, we tend to eliminate relationships for a number of reasons. Sometimes we just get angry, we lash out at other people. Sometimes we don't want to be around people, but we tend to eliminate relationships. And sometimes because our emotional struggles, people are very central to those problems. It says when we're struggling emotionally, it is not uncommon that people can be central to our emotional thoughts and problems. You ever gone through that? Dealing with a frustration with someone, you go home maybe from work, and a person is central to these emotional frustrations that you're feeling. And sometimes it gets, maybe we get cynical. We're like, I'm not going to deal with people anymore. I'm not going to talk to anyone anymore. And we tend to eliminate relationships in our life when we're going through emotional pressure. I put some verses in there for you from Psalm 25, talking about David's struggles and some of the feelings he had towards people he felt like were his enemies. And maybe they were, maybe he felt like they were. We don't know everything about all of those struggles. Notice this next blank. However, in darkness, we crave help from others. We crave it. We want it. When we're at our lowest, sometimes we feel like, does anybody care? Is anybody thinking about me? Is anyone going to call me? I need help. Who is that person there to help me? So this is this paradox that I'm talking about. In adversity, all right, we need people, but sometimes we don't want people, and we go through this struggle. And here in the verse we read there in Proverbs 17, the Bible says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I'm going to make this assertion, and I hope through the message you'll understand where I'm coming from. But I want you to understand that I believe the Bible is projecting the reality that the relationship of a brother is of a higher stage than the relationship of someone that is a friend. That a brother is someone that is born, exists, is the one that should be there in those moments of great adversity. And friends are great when they love you all the time, but it's so wonderful when you have a brother that's there for you in your emotional struggle. A couple of the blanks in your notes. When the Bible uses the term brother, it can refer to a blood brother or someone that is a brother by another relationship. All right, that's one of the reasons that when the God most often refers to those that are Christians together, it uses the term brethren. There is that next blank, brethren. Why is that? God wants to communicate that when it comes to the local church existence, how we operate with one another, that God wants what? God wants close relationships. God wants us to have a strong ties so that when you're going through moments of adversity, that there should be, and you should be building relationships with those within your local church, that you have someone that you can turn to, someone that is there in those moments. So when we talk here about Job, we're talking about a man who went through physical and emotional adversity, a man that needed brothers, a man that needed someone that existed for that moment of adversity. And I want to see that. I think he had some great friends, but he had some friends that tried but really failed. They tried to be there for him in that moment of adversity, but they did not accomplish what was necessary in his struggle. I want you to see Job chapter 3. If it's not in your notes, just read a few verses from there as we kind of start into this together. But I want you to see the emotional depths that Job was in. And if you ever have dark feelings, if you ever have heavy emotional pressure, you are not alone. There are many great men of God, many people greatly used of God, that felt tremendous emotional pressure. And as we go through those struggles, we do need to turn to the Word of God and try and understand what is God's direction and God's truth. Who do I need maybe to help me or to deal with this struggle? But look at Job 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Then Job opened his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there was a man child conceived." If you go through all the rest of those verses there, verses 11 through 16, you'll basically hear Job say, "I wish I never would have existed." All right, I wish the day, my birthday is not something to celebrate. I wish it was wiped off history. All right, I wish it was over. This is a man that's gone through what? He's lost his house. He's lost his family. He's lost his possessions. He's lost so much. And after that, he just doesn't feel like existing anymore. He's in great emotional pressure. He's in tremendous adversity. And he has several friends that show up to comfort him. If you look in the passage back in Job chapter 2, you'll actually find out they come from a great distance. I mean, one comes from this region, one comes from another region. You really think as you're reading it, and even as you read a good portion of the book of Job, these men do seem to sincerely be trying to help, but they do, in Job's eyes, fail him in this moment of great adversity. And I want to try and get across this truth as we walk through some verses here from Job chapter 16. I want to get across this reality. When we are in moments of adversity and emotional adversity, we want to make sure we've built the relationships that are necessary so that we have brothers in moments of adversity. Also, I hope this will be a lesson as you go through this as to what kind of person can you be when someone else is going through adversity. How can I be more than a friend? How can I be a brother? And so looking here at this passage, Job's friends, his struggle, and how that happened. Look at me in Job chapter 16, because I want you to hear Job's review of his friends. After they've spent some time giving their sagely advice on Job's life, on what he's been through, this is what Job had to say. Job 16 in verse 2. "I have heard many such things, miserable comforters are ye all." All right, Job did not say, "Guys, in my moment of adversity, your friendship has meant the world to me. I mean, I'm just so glad you came knocking at my door." All right, he said, "Men, all right, you showed up at my house, you came to mourn." You see that in Job chapter 2. "But you guys have been miserable in my moment. You have not been what I needed in my moment of adversity." So we're going to ask this question, work our way through it, and a few thoughts together tonight with the time we have, and that is this. We have that next blank. What were the failures of Job's friends? What were the failures of Job's friends? Because really, Job chapter 16 lays out Job's frustrations against his friends. This is what you did. This is what did not help. This is what was not profitable in my moment of adversity. This is the first thing, number one there. They gave a lot of bad advice. They gave a lot of bad advice. And we're going to notice when you work through the book of Job, a lot of it is Job's friends talking. I mean, they just go on and on and on and on. You want to be careful of building doctrine out of some of the friends' advice, because a lot of the things they say are logically correct, even sometimes sound spiritually framed, but a lot of the things they were so off point in what God was actually doing. It made sense, and they wanted to talk, but they gave a lot of really bad advice. Know this, when someone is emotionally hurting, they do not need always a really long speech from you. And when you're emotionally hurting, sometimes the last thing you want is the next person to knock on your door and give you, this is what I think your problem is. When my wife was pregnant with our first, we were living down in Simcoe, and when Noah was on the way, my wife had terrible, and Phil and Kylie remember this, but terrible morning sickness. I mean, like every single day. And she was teaching grades 1 and 2 at the time. And like this, she had a little bucket that she put inside of her lectern. And those little grade 1 and 2 kids had no idea what was going on every once in a while when she took a little duck and cover, you know, when she was dealing with this morning sickness. And we would go to church and sweet, sweet people would come and tell my wife, "Hun, this is what you need to do to cure your morning sickness." All right. And one was, you know, soda crackers. Another one was, you need to get up and do this, you know, have this tea, drink this thing. And I mean, you get miserable enough that you try it all. My wife's thing all the time was English cucumbers. And she would buy English cucumbers, wouldn't peel them, but she would always have one in her purse with saran wrap over the end where she took the last bite from, okay? For whatever reason, that worked for her. But she did tell me this at one point. She said, "If I go to church and one more person tells me how I can cure my morning sickness, I think I'm going to blow." Why? Because when you get to the place that you're emotionally dealing with something, physically dealing with something, and you have one more person that says, "Hey, this is what I think you should be doing," it is sometimes the miserable comforters are ye all. And I want to encourage you to build relationships with people that don't always have to be telling you. And I also want to encourage you to be someone that when someone else is going through a struggle, that you don't always have to give your opinion. It is not what someone that's dealing with emotional adversity needs. And signs when someone is going through struggles, you'll see there that blank I may have in there, they listened poorly. But notice this, the next blank, when your mind is racing with all the things you could do and should do, and someone just keeps heaping it on, it causes damage. All right, sometimes when people, and we all, if you've been in that position where you're dealing with adversity, emotional pain, you're like, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know who I should call. I don't know where I should go." And your brain just starts going, I mean, everywhere. And I mean, you're trying to slow yourself down, and someone else comes and they shovel more opinions and more ideas on top of you. It is overwhelming. All right, so if you want to be a brother, if you want to build those relationships, you notice one of the failures of Job's friends is that they really like to hear themselves talk. They really like to give the speech. They really like to lay out all of these things that honestly, you read through it, it sounded logical, it sounded appropriate, it sounded like it made sense with what they spiritually and logically understood. But it was such a failure because they spent so much time talking. There, 1 Peter 3 and verse 8 says, "Finally, be all of one mind, have compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Sometimes pity goes a long way. Sometimes you need to say, "Hey, I'm sorry with what you're going through. I'm sorry you're struggling. I'm sorry," you know, just genuinely caring about someone else's problem. Second thing, second failure, what did they do wrong? They pointed blame. they pointed blame. It is really sad to hear some of the things that Job's friends said to Job in his moment of adversity. And there are moments where sometimes, and I've been there, maybe you've been there, where someone has lost a loved one and you're standing in a funeral reception line and somebody comes through and just says the worst thing at the worst possible moment. And you just cringe, all right? You just cringe. You know that person is going through struggle and someone walks in and says, oh, you'll get over this, you'll be just fine, or whatever it may be. People have sometimes, like Job's friends, good intentions, but they say the wrong thing. Here, Job's friends spent a lot of time trying to decide, Job, why has this happened to you? And they generally conclude down to two things. Either one, Job, it's your fault, or Job, two, it's your children's fault. Let me show you some verses, some of the worst things you can say when someone has passed away. Job chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Job 4, verses 7 and 8 says, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. You know what they're saying there? They're saying, Job, this is right after his children have died. Okay? Right after children died, and they say this to Job, Job, righteous people don't die. Right, you know, people that do wrong die early, but righteous people, Job, I mean, we know God. Righteous people don't die. What else is it going on? Look at Job 8, verses 4 through 6. It says, if thy children sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgressions, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make thy habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Job, if God did take your children's lives because of what they did wrong, then if you prayed about it and you were right with God, then God would fix everything. So either in your great moment of emotional adversity, either your children are sinners and God killed them for it, or you're a sinner and you can't get a hold of God to fix the problem. That is not what you need in a moment of emotional adversity. Now understand this, when we start dealing and struggling emotionally, often many of us try and find someone or something to blame. And sometimes there are friends that are more than happy to play that game with us. And when we're spinning out, when we're in emotional struggle, and we start saying, well, it was my parents' fault, or it was this person's fault, or that person's fault, my boss at work, if he wasn't so terrible, I wouldn't be in such a mood. You name it. When we're struggling with the emotional adversity, and somebody just wants to spend all the time like Job's friends do, well, it must be this problem, or Job, you did this, or you did that. The blame game does not fix emotional adversity. And the struggle is, even sometimes we can get to the conclusion and we can say, look, I know why I'm struggling. And sometimes we do have to figure out why we're struggling. We do have to diagnose and understand that. But focusing on that, living on that, regurgitating that, dwelling on that will not help someone take the next step forward. I always get a little frustrated. I'm sure like you do. We've got an election tomorrow. Don't worry, I'm not getting too far into politics tonight. I know better than to do that in my own church, let alone in your church. But one thing, whenever I'm watching a political debate, that kind of makes me laugh is how funny it is to see how long people spend on trying to decide who was the worst one or who did more things bad. I mean, it's like, well, we wouldn't be here if you wouldn't have done this. Well, we wouldn't have been there if you would have done this 8 years ago, or we wouldn't have been there if you would have done this. And everybody spends all the time of doing what? Of pointing fingers of blame, instead of spending 5 or 10 minutes, this is where we are, what is the next step in a solution? Look, when you're going through moments in life, sometimes you can spend all the emotional energy, all the frustration, all the irritation as to why did I end up where I am. But it is so necessary that you have a friend that helps you not focus on where your mind naturally wants to go to, but helps you try and think, okay, how can I take the next step forward when I'm ready and when I need to? And that person is that person that'll help you in those moments of emotional adversity. They're your blank. Pointing blame does not create solutions. It only complicates grief. Right? Pointing blame does not create solutions. It only complicates grief. As a church family, we must be helping people not get bitter instead of helping them towards bitterness. And sometimes that emotional struggle, as we deal with adversity, as we deal with frustrations, as we deal with pain, we naturally want to do the blame shifting, but we want to, of course, be able to step out of that. Third thing, as you look here at Job chapter 16, I need to go back and make sure we see all this in here. Look at verse number 3. It says, "Shall vain words have an end?" This is Job 16. "Or what emboldeth thee that thou answerest?" This is what Job is saying. He's just saying, you guys will not stop talking. You will not stop talking with empty words. You're giving out so much information. You're not helping. Verse number 4, "I could speak as ye do if your soul was in my soul's stead. I could heap up my words against you and shake mine head at you." And he's saying, look, you're just blaming me. You're focusing on what you've done wrong. If I was in the other situation, I could heap up my words against you. I could do what you guys are doing to me, but this is not helping. But verse number 5, what does he say? "But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief." Look at verse 6. "Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged. And though I forbear, what am I eased?" This is the last thing that they failed him at, right? They failed him because they did not relieve his grief. They did not relieve his grief. The Bible uses that word assuage. It means to kind of turn the direction, to give some relief in a moment of pain. I put in here, most people with anxiety tend to pile grief on themselves. And when we're dealing with anxious thoughts, when we're dealing with emotional adversity, we need to put in those moments is someone to help refrain that grief. We need someone to assuage our grief. Now, you're different than me, and what you may need might be different than what I need in moments of grief. But we do need grief relievers, grief assuagers. I like going fishing every year about this time. Usually, I'm already gone. This year, our schedule changed a little bit. But I like going up north and doing some fishing. And, you know, because I spend most of my time inside, that brand new June sun when I get out in it for a week, often I get my traditional yearly sunburn. And I do wear sunblock, so if you want to come up and talk to me about that afterwards, I do try and be good. Skin's just not tolerant of it at this point in the year. So I take with me every year this bottle of Solarcaine. Anyone know what Solarcaine is? Everyone says, okay, I'm not alone. All right, Solarcane. Solarcane does not fix the problem. It does not make the sunburn go away, but it does give you a good 15 or 20 minutes of relief so that if you're feeling pain, you don't feel it at least for a little while. You know, when we're dealing with emotional pressure, sometimes those emotions can be so overwhelming, they can be so loud within our hearts, that it becomes very difficult to make any proper biblical and intellectual decisions until we can slow our minds down enough to be spiritually sensitive to what God is saying. And we need people, when we are spinning out of control, that give us some relief so that we can have some clarity. And you know, sometimes when you're going through those moments, sometimes you're not going to have someone that sits next to you that necessarily tells you a life-changing statement. Sometimes a good friend can be someone that just gives you 15 or 30 minutes or an hour worth of emotional relief when you're dealing with adversity. And sometimes that person that comes alongside and just says something that, hey, I care about you, I love you. I know what you're going through. Or maybe, hey, let's do something else for 15 minutes. Let's talk about something else for 15 minutes. Let's get ourselves out of this place, out of this dark hole that we're feeling right now. Let's have some relief. You know, as a pastor, sometimes there's people, I'm sure, just like at your church, that are going through things, that are going through loss or grief. And sometimes people say, hey, pastor, can we sit down and talk? And I hear what they're going through. And honestly, there's really very little advice you can give. Sometimes there's very little fix to complicated life situations. And sometimes people, after being there for 30 minutes or 45 minutes that we sit down and have a coffee together, they'll say something like, pastor, that helps so much. And I look and I go, I didn't say anything. But you know, sometimes all you do is you give people 45 minutes of emotional relief. And sometimes what we do when we're dealing with emotional adversity is we just circulate. I mean, we take something that's bothering us and we go to this side and to this side and we look it up and down, we weigh it, we scale it, we try and figure it all out. How am I going to fix this? How am I going to do this? We emotionally exhaust ourselves to the place that we cannot handle things anymore. And we need a brother that will come in when we're this worn, when we're feeling like Job, I don't want to deal with this anymore. I wish I don't exist anymore. I wish I wasn't around anymore. Someone that just comes in and is just a balm, just a relief when we're going through those serious, struggling moments. And here, Job's friends didn't do that. Job goes through these verses. Verse number 3, he says, you're just talking. You're talking a lot. You're giving a lot of bad advice. Verse number 4, he just talks to you. You're heaping up words against me. If I were in your stead, I could blame you too. I could talk about all the things you're doing wrong. But here, you're just getting on me about the things you think are right, but obviously aren't correct anyway. And then verses 5 and 6, he talks here about assuaging his grief. Let me ask this question. I don't know if you guys do questions and answers at all, but since it's Wednesday night, let me ask you this question. I'll see if I can get some feedback, because we're all different people. But this question is, what are some ways people can bring relief besides Rocky Road ice cream? All right, that one's taken. All right, when someone is going through a difficult day and you need to be a friend that's a brother that helps someone get some emotional relief, what do you think are some good suggestions for that moment? Yes. All right, just a hug and I love you. That's very good. You know, sometimes people are going through times where it's been a long time maybe since they've got a hug, especially if you've been through COVID, right? But long time since someone's got through a hug. And sometimes just some physical touch, right? Just sometimes that can be strengthening. Yes, sir? All right, so just to pray with that person. Hey, can I pray with you? Can I care enough to take that time? For sure, yes. Yes. Yeah, no, I think that's a great idea, because there are those moments where people don't want to get out of their jogging pants. I mean, they don't necessarily want to answer the door and do their hair. I mean, you know, we've had sometimes some families in our church going through some difficult times, and sometimes, yeah, you'll drop off a meal and you'll just say ahead of time, hey, I'm dropping off a meal on the front step. I'm not coming in. I'm going to just let you know. I'll text you when I drop it off. It'll be there, you know. Sometimes getting some groceries along that lines for someone that maybe just can't get out right now, or getting out would be difficult. And, you know, sometimes, yeah, putting some Rocky Road ice cream in there with it, you know, never hurts a little bit. All right. Sure. Yeah, for sure. Yeah. I think that's really good, and I think sometimes trying to find something that someone genuinely could need, and it takes, you know, some social dynamics to try and understand, when am I overstepping, when am I not overstepping, what does someone genuinely need, and we really need to be a student of people, and a student of people individually, to understand what those lines are, and I would say as well, you know, a student of culture. Man, one thing I have learned, cultures are different, and sometimes what people expect and want in moments of hardship, I mean, you really need to try and understand that person. And when in doubt, ask. When in doubt, ask. When I meet a family from a new culture, I'll tell them straight up now. I'll be like, you know, I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to make some mistakes. You know, would you tell me if I ask, is that okay? And most people are good with that, all right? If you just say, hey, you know, I don't understand everything that is appropriate or not appropriate. I mean, sometimes if you tell people, hey, arrive at a certain time, for one culture, that means 10 minutes early. My wife and I were talking about this. We had company over on last Saturday night. And I asked Faith, I said, what is the perfect time to arrive at someone's house when you give them a time? And she decided 8 minutes afterwards, all right? That's what she thinks is correct according to our culture. But you know what? There's some people, 30 minutes, an hour, doesn't matter, 30 minutes early. I mean, and it's all different, and that's okay, all right? But you have to understand, how can I be a blessing to this person to relieve some pressure? What maybe practically could be a help to them, not, you know, force yourself into their personal space. And really understanding sometimes too, you have to build those relationships before the moment instead of trying to build them at the moment. I'll be honest with you, if I'm going through a day of huge adversity, there's some people I'm not going to want to hear from, okay? Because we're not bros, all right? We're not brothers. We're not there yet, all right? You know, Phil and I have known each other forever, it feels like at this point, right? And I mean, if we were going through moments, I'm just telling you, I know we could call each other because we have that long-built relationship. And this is what we're trying to talk about. We need to build those brethren relationships within a local church so that as church family and as we go, all of us, through seasons of emotional adversity, that those relationships exist, that we know people, that we know what they want, what will help them, what will be a blessing to them. I know what is a blessing to my wife in a way that others would not. At the same time, there's people that, you know, genuinely would want to help, but sometimes would do the wrong thing. And even good friends, all right, Job's friends tried and failed to the point that, what did Job say? Miserable comforters are ye all. And he goes through these verses. You guys talk a lot, but your words are empty. You guys are just talking about who's wrong, and it's not fixing the problem. And here as you go through, you guys are not assuaging my grief. You're not bringing relief in the moments of this dark struggle. Here to end off, what are some tips for building these types of relationships? What are some tips? And we've gone through some of these. Some of these might double up a little bit from what we've already talked about. But this one, be the type of person that people want to spend time with. Be the type of person that people want to spend time with. We are not owed relationships, okay? Sometimes I think when we hit times of emotional adversity, especially when people are really struggling, often people have this feeling, and if you felt this before, I'm not trying to be controversial or negative, but sometimes people are like, where is my friend? And we all get that feeling, all right? Where is my friend? Where's the people to carry me, to lift me up in my moment? Look, we need to make sure we are not expecting relationships, but that we are building them. We have such a fast-paced society that sadly we're getting to the place that we have very little time for camaraderie and relationships. And then we hit these times of absolute terrorizing difficulty, and we struggle because we don't have someone to turn to. Make the time, make the effort, build relationships. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, really the stress from that verse, follow righteousness, faith, charity with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Number two, be patient with the flaws of others. Be patient with the flaws of others. Look, when you try and build relationships, sometimes people are going to hurt you, and sometimes people are going to hurt you in the place that you've already been hurt. I'm finding at this age, I'm nearing 40, that it's getting hard. I know, scary, eh? Oh, I'm sorry. That I'm getting in trouble, all right? That I'm finding it easier to get cynical about humanity. All right? You see sometimes the repetitive human nature decisions and problems, and you start going, oh man, that person is going to be just like the last person I ran into. I mean, I can see the handwriting on the wall, right? And when we do that, we struggle because we've been burned before or hurt before. We struggle to build new relationships because sometimes we're having a hard time being patient with the flaws of others. I've got flaws. You've got flaws. There's reasons I'm going to hurt people. unintentionally, and I need to make sure I allow other people to do the same. They're that verse, I want you, if you're underlining any of them, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, bearing before, planning to bear things, planning to put up with things. Number three, reject bitterness. Reject bitterness. If you're dealing with bitterness, it is a relationship killer. It is a relationship destroyer. Not just the person that you're bitter at, but to the other relationships in your life, because you're constantly in emotional turmoil. You're constantly dealing with that. With God's grace, bring it to the Lord. Ask God to help you process that pain and to deal with it so that you can be what you need to be for others. Number four, strengthen church relationships. Strengthen church relationships. What can you do to build relationships with other people within your local church? The devil loves to divide people, especially within a local church. It's just like a monopoly. And there's so many times, of course, the Word of God reminds us to love one another. But look at this verse, 1 John 3 and verse 14 through 16. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the what? For the brethren. All right, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. If you can build a brotherhood with other people within your local church, if you can build that ahead of time, so that when you're in emotional need, that you have people that you can turn to, people that you can lean on, you will benefit in times of emotional adversity. Some of the worst mistakes that Christians make are in moments of emotional adversity. Discouragement, frustrated, I'm going to turn to this, I'm going to turn to this habit, I'm going to turn to this other relationship with this unsaved person outside of marriage, you name it, but we get to this place where people are so down, so discouraged, they throw up their arms, miserable comforters are you all, and they go try and find comfort in something else. Lies are destroyed if we don't build a brotherhood. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Let's pray together. God, thank you that we can be here tonight. Thank you for these dear people, the privilege to just speak up here for a few moments tonight. Lord, I pray for New Testament Baptists that you would just help the people here to build relationships that are profitable and strong together so that we might be what we should be within our local church, building lives and helping other people to Jesus. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mr. Hurd.